This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. Our lesson today focuses on the privileges and the responsibilities that grow out of being a delivered person. Study notes for this lesson are available for download from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with the closing lesson in this series, here is Dr. Matthews.
The 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Down through these 12 or 13 years that we've had our class together, I've read this passage many times, as some of you know. The first seven verses of Isaiah 43 give us a basis for what we want to talk about tonight. We want to work on the liberty and the freedom that we have as believers. And here in lesson number 10 this evening, I want to talk about the privileges and the responsibilities that have to do with this great deliverance that God has brought into our lives. So as I read these seven verses in Isaiah 43, think about the fact that the truth of these verses form the foundation of the liberty that we have as the children of God. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Well, before we talk about this passage and the lesson, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we're thankful for the great truths that are in the verses before us. We're thankful that thou art there, that you have created us and redeemed us, that we do belong to you, that we're precious in your sight, and that you have created us for a great purpose, and that is that you would be exalted and magnified and glorified. We pray now that you will come and minister to each one of us this evening. All of us have needs here, dear Father. We pray that you would warm our hearts, open our minds to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bless those that we represent here. Think of the various pastors, various churches and families, loved ones that we represent. Come into our lives and make each one of us now a river of living water to other people. Glorify yourself. We thank you, dear Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we read through a passage like this, we understand what it means now to have the kind of deliverance we've talked about for these various sessions. We've known deliverance from God's law in that we are now righteous before God, justified. We talked about that in one of the lessons. We understand that we have been delivered from guilt, and we've been brought into a relationship with God characterized by forgiveness. We've been set free from hell, and we have freedom from hell. The sin problem has been broken in our lives, and we are able to live with enablement. We have been set free from Satan, and we can live with victory over him. We have been set free from the world, and we have the characteristic of separation in our lives. We've been set free from temptation and have the strength to resist temptation. And last time we talked about the deception that has been broken in our lives through the person of the Lord Jesus. Now we can live according to the truth. Now it's a wonderful thing to understand that even though we may not know all about it in our lives, and we may not be living it out to the degree that we really should, This is the way it is in your life and mine. We are delivered people. And it's important that we not base our concept of deliverance upon how we feel about it or how poorly we're living the Christian life, but to base it upon what it says in the Bible and then trust God to teach us so that we can live it out in our daily experience. Take your sheet now, would you please? I'm on the last lesson, page 58, lesson number 10, and I want to talk with you now about the background of these two very important words, the privilege of deliverance and then the responsibilities that go along with it. Notice in the introduction, I make the statement that freedom is a most precious possession. Too often we define freedom only in terms of political relationships. While such a privilege is important, the more valuable type of liberty has to do with the spiritual. It is the freedom of the inner man. Well, now we've talked about the kind of a person you are, and here it is. You're a person, and as a person in the Bible, a spiritual person. And we always need to be reminded of the fact that lasting fulfillment can only come through God, a divine person, and in the area of spirituality. How simple that really is, but how we miss it when we come to such a lesson or lessons that have been before us in these 10 weeks. God made us as an individual to have freedom in the inner man. That's where it really counts. Capital B. When God created us, he designed us to be free in every conceivable way as a spiritual person. Now, as fallen people, we've lost that freedom. Now, that's a theme that we've developed all through these 10 lectures. We understand what it meant to be created in the image and likeness of God, and now we have all suffered the terrible devastation of the fall. And we have to understand that. We have to understand what has happened to us and why we are in trouble so that we can go back and use the provision that has been given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a free person. Now, I find, if I might make a comment upon this, that it's very, very prevalent for a person to blame themselves for something in their life for which they are not to be blamed. And as long as they blame themselves and then try to correct something in their life where it is in some other area that's causing them trouble, as long as they don't understand the source of their trouble, they're never going to be able to correct it. The only way that God can reach us is through the truth. And if I don't know the truth, and if I don't know how to practice the truth, and if I may not desire to practice the truth the way I should, then there's a limit to what God can do for me. And that's why, in the Word of God, truth is so terribly precious. And why the greater, that's why all of us now as believers have this great obligation given to us to give out the Word of God, not only to the non-Christian, but to the believer. And we need to help one another to come to an understanding of the truth and to be able to practice it so we can experience the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. Now, let me just stop and say now to you, if you don't enjoy the Lord day by day, if you don't occasionally get something out of the Bible in your regular reading of the Bible, you don't occasionally now, you don't have to do it every day, but if you don't occasionally get something out of the Bible, in your ordinary prayer life, if occasionally you don't have just a great time, if you don't see growth in your past life, looking back in 6 months or a year, if you don't see some kind of spiritual growth, if you don't have some kind of fruitfulness in your life, then there are areas where you don't know the truth. Because the truth is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful manifestation in our lives of the attributes of God. And when we know the truth, as we'll see here later on in the lesson this evening, we'll be made to be a free people, free to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, free to be a fruitful person, to get something out of the Scripture, to enjoy the Lord, to be free people. Notice capital C. The seriousness of our bondage is seen in that it took the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to set us free. Just think about that now. Capital D. The Christian has been set free. This liberty, while complete in the area of salvation, is given to us as a potentiality in the area of the Christian life. So we have to make a distinction between those two. It is vitally important that every believer recognize the gift of freedom, praise God for it, and then learn how to be experientially free in all the areas of life. Now, it's not enough just to be a believer. We've got to learn what we have in Christ and learn how to put it into practice. And then we have to be rather honest about doing that and rather persistent and aggressive about doing that day by day so that we can be free people, so we can open the door to God, so he can come into our lives and work in us and minister to us. Notice capital E on page 58. The theme of this lesson is found in the verses in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. There it is, liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, you know, that's not just the body. That's wider than the body. It has to do with all of our fleshly, selfish, self-centered desires. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. The observation, this verse states our privilege, called unto liberty. It describes one facet of our responsibility, by love to serve one another. Now, there's a reason why God wants to set you free. One very good reason is that living in some degree in bondage means that you're not a very good testimony for the Lord. He wants you to be a better testimony, to be able to be more fruitful in his kingdom. He also desires for you to be free simply that you might enjoy him. He wants you to be a joyful and a happy Christian. But he also wants to be able to reach out into the lives of other people through you. That's very, very important. God has given the provision to us so that we can be a river of living water to other people. Well, let me work on the first point here. Number one, we must understand the need for deliverance. Well, I have it here on the projector. Here's the need. The believer's need for deliverance, as we see it there, is the fact that we understand that error and sin through the work of Satan in your life and mine can produce bondage. Way down, hidden underneath our bondage, our failure to be able to live the Christian life as we know in the Bible we ought to live it, the great hidden foundation is the work of Satan. And how does he work in your life and mine? Two ways. He works in our lives through error, and he works in our lives through sin. I have it on the same level because you can't really separate the two. It's just a little different emphasis. Now, I'm not saying by error and sin that a person is a heretic by error, by what they believe. It just may be that they don't believe enough, or they haven't been taught enough. What they believe may be all right, but they may not have been taught enough to live the Christian life. I run into people like that every week. People, when they ask you about how to make progress in the Christian life, and you ask them the question, do you know how to make a decision of faith? Well, they don't. Well, now, are they living in error? Right. Why? They haven't been taught. Haven't been taught how to make a decision of faith. And so it's a lack. It isn't that they're a heretical person and they disbelieve in the deity of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. It's something far more insidious in your life and mine. And then, of course, the sin is has to do many times with sins of omission, of areas of our life where we're discouraged and we just have given up in that area. It's not that we are going out and choosing now to be very sinful against God. Not at all. Well, we have just given up. God has spoken to us about living a separate kind of a life. And we're not living a separate kind of a life. He's talked to us in the scripture about getting into the Bible, and we've never established principles in our lives about Bible study. He's talked to us about praying, and we have never gotten into it. Sins of omission. That's what I mean here by sin. Now, what will that produce in your life and mine? Bondage. The lack of liberty to be the kind of a fruitful and a joyful and a growing and a progressing Christian that God describes in the scripture. Well, let's take a look at it now. Capital A, belief of error will bring one into bondage. Notice these two important verses. While they, that is false teachers, promise them liberty, there it is, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a person is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now, isn't that interesting? That's right there. Next verse. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There it is. Observation. These verses describe false teachers and their subtle work of spreading error. The result of their ministry is bondage. The human race, through the fall of man, is extremely vulnerable to false teaching. It is much easier for us to believe error than the truth. Each of us must face the possibility that we have accepted something less than the truth in our belief regarding God, regarding ourselves, how we are to live, what we are to do with our life. It's very possible now that many of us in this lovely auditorium this evening, that we have believed less of the truth than we should. We have been led into some form of error. It's very easy for us to believe error, very hard for us to believe the truth. Never ceases to amaze me when I'm sitting on a plane and I try to talk to the person, about Christianity, and he turns, he looks at me, and he says, "I just couldn't believe that thing in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just couldn't believe that." 5 minutes later, he's telling me that he believes the horoscope. I want to shake him. You see what I mean? Easy for him to believe the horoscope. He can't believe in the resurrection. Now why? He's a sinner. And one thing that sin has done in your life and mine is to make it very easy for us to believe error and terribly hard to believe the truth. Now if that's the situation, and it is in your life and mine, even though we are born again, then we need to take account of that. I ought not to allow that devastation of sin to be that influential. I should make up for it in some way. I should deal with myself. I should work against it. Now, I have talked to you many times in the Thursday night Bible class in these many years about how we have switched our authority from the truth of the Word of God over to our emotions. Now, how easy it is for us when God states a promise and yet we don't feel like it, how easy it is for us not to believe God but turn right around and believe ourselves on the basis of our emotions. You see, now that's my very point. Now we've got to look at that. Well, here's where we have to begin. And that's why I have it on the overhead projector. This is a story of your life and mine. Now we're going to understand the privileges and the responsibilities of this matter of deliverance. We'll have to realize the need for it. And that is, the belief of error will bring a person into bondage. Well, now, I'd like to talk a good deal about that. Maybe I ought to spend the next 10 times talking about that theme, starting out in September. Okay, I'm on page 59, please. Number 2, what's the second facet of our need? All forms of sin will bring one into bondage. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." My observation. One of our misconceptions is that we can commit sin and be free from the effects of it. Sin will enslave a person. It is an inexorable rule that sin will stamp a person with its character. We become like the sin we commit. Only Jesus Christ, through his grace, can set a person free from sin. Now, that's hard for any of us to believe, but it's the truth right out of the Bible. We become like the sin we commit. That's why the Bible describes people like that. Now, how does the Bible describe a person who steals? A thief. That's what they become. The person who steals becomes, in character, a thief. That's the kind of a person that kind of an activity makes them into. How does the Bible describe a married person who is unfaithful? An adulterer or an adulteress. That kind of a sin changes the character of a person, so that's how the Bible describes them. The person who uses wrong words in speaking about God is described in the Bible as a blasphemer. The person who uses wrong words in his relationship with other people is described in the Bible as a liar. The person who exaggerates in relationship to other people is called a backbiter and a gossip. You see how that goes? Now, we can't escape it. And one of the clearest effects of living in sin is that it produces bondage. Now, we all see it very clearly now in the areas that I've talked about, because I've been talking now about sins of commission. Now, you know in your life and mine, that's not where our problems are found. We're not troubled with the sins of commission. Like the Ten Commandments and the statement, thou shalt not kill. You know, I don't have to fight against that one every day. You know, I'm away to school, you know, I don't have to fight against running over kids with my car. You know, that's not particularly a problem to me, if you know what I mean. Sins of commission, you know, all of us now pretty well taken care of those. It's sins of omission that I have on the board. Sins of omission. When I know it's right to love, and then I end up being selfish and not loving. When I know I ought to trust God for this, He wants me to step out and trust Him in a little area of my life and glorify Him by taking His word and putting it into practice, and I draw back in fear. You know what that is? That's sin. When I know it's right to get into the Bible every day, to read the Bible, to learn the book, so the Word of God can be my food and my drink, and that God can cleanse me and wash me and build me up and strengthen me and make me fruitful in every good thing through the Bible. And then I just allow day by day, day by day, day by day to go by, and I don't read the Bible. You know what that is? That's a sin of omission. Or why not? Well, I know I ought to pray, but it's so much easier to complain and criticize, you know, than pray. That's the sin. That's what I'm talking about. You know what that produces in your life and mine? Bondage. You know who's behind that? Right. That's why I got it on the board. The devil's behind that. He really is. That's right here on the sheet. So all forms of sin will bring us into bondage. Notice that capital C. Satan, through sin and error, will bring one into bondage, Hebrews 2, for as much as the children, the race, are partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime, now here it is, subject to bondage. There it is, the observation. These verses remind us that the one behind the fear and the bondage which so characterizes the human race is Satan himself. In the Garden of Eden, he was able to lead the human race into the belief of error and into an involvement with sin. While Satan's hold on us was broken by the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection, the influence of that hold is still very much with us. The first reason for this is that all of redemption has yet to be applied to us. The second is that we too often fail to believe and practice the truth. Now, that's where the shoe really rubs in your life and mine. We don't practice what we know we ought to practice. Well, the summary of all of this, the teaching of these verses is highly important. We must face ourselves with the truth that when we believe error and fail to live according to the truth, we are what? Perpetuating the fall and cooperating with the devil. Now, that's not too strong. Is it less than that? No, it isn't. We perpetuate the fall. We agree with what happened in the Garden of Eden, and we go on living that way. And we cooperate with the devil. No wonder the result of this is bondage and the opening of the door to every evil influence. We must choose to be free from all forms of error and to live up to the truth that we know. Well, your name and my name is written here onto the diagram that we have on the board. It's written right in there. We can't escape it. Now, what we've got to do is to take a good, long look at ourselves and ask, do I know the truth to the degree that I should? Do I know it about the assurance of salvation? About being filled with the Holy Spirit? About being a person of love and joy and peace, fruitfulness? Do I know how to make decisions of faith? Do I have hope in my life? Do I know how to resist temptation? Am I living separate from the world? Am I a fruitful Christian? Well, it's questions like that now that we need to face up to. Christianity is supposed to be, and it is, a very, very practical matter. And that's where it has to be lived. Not in theory, but in practice. And that's what God wants to do with us and for us. Well, number two now. Number two. Bottom of page 59, we must understand the provision now. The provision for deliverance. Well, I have it here on the overhead projector. Here it is now. The foundation of it all, as you know, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the freedom that we have in Christ is based upon the fact that he has spoken to us the truth, he has worked for us in the atonement, and he has sent to us the blessed Holy Spirit. What an encouraging diagram. That ought to turn our lives right around tonight. It ought to make all the difference in the world. We're not in this alone. We're part of a great team. And we have the truth through the Bible. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Christ died for us and was resurrected and ascended for us. And on that basis, he can bring freedom into our life. Well, notice now, in capital A under Roman numeral 2, the provision for liberty is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The verse, John 8:36, if the Son, the Lord Jesus, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The comment, this theme in the Bible, Christ setting us free, is really the heart of the gospel. Man is lost, enslaved in sin and error. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has made freedom a possibility for all who will believe upon him as Lord and Savior. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ do we have freedom. When we choose to live apart from him or out of harmony with him, then the result is disastrous. We know what it is here. Let me put it on the board. Now, when we understand about the truth and the grace of God, and how the fact that God has spoken the truth to us in Christ and in the Bible, and the grace of God always accompanies the truth of God, when I choose to live to some degree in error and in sin, as I've explained it now this evening, most of it being sins and errors of omission, that throws up a barrier that blocks my receiving and practice of the truth, and it blocks out the reception of the grace of God. What does it result in? Loss of fellowship, that's obvious. Loss of power in my life, or ability. A loss of the peace of God. What else does it? It brings the presence of conviction into my life. I go around wondering what's wrong with me. It brings the presence of God's chastisement or judgment. How can God bless me in my sin and error? He can't. So I live as a person where I have less of the blessing of God than I know I should have. The presence of judgment. And then the presence of some satanic hold. Now, I can't agree with the devil without the devil getting a hold on me in some way. So that's what happens to us. Well, it's kind of frightening when you stop and see that in the Bible. I'm on page 60 now. Page 60, capital B. The provision for liberty is found in the truth taught by Jesus Christ. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What a famous verse. You know, I've used that every night for almost 13 years. Notice the observation. As the belief of error will enslave, so the belief of the truth will set us free. In the spiritual area of life, it's most difficult for us to confess that we are wrong. How hard it is for us to do that. We all have a tendency to believe that we're right and that we are our own authority. If we could only cure that, it'd be clear sailing. We all have a terrible problem there. This attitude must be given up. We must recognize that we do not have the truth apart from Jesus Christ and his word. We must choose to accept him and his word as our final authority. And when this is done in obedience and trust, then he can start to set us free. Now, the only way God can reach into your life and mine is through the truth. So I have to know it, know it. Now, the truth is a person, the Lord Jesus, but it's made known through his word and his work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's where a good church comes in. And that's where good books come in. And that's where the matter of getting into the Bible, that's where why that's so important. We need one another. We all are part of the body. You have a contribution in this very area that you can share with other people. Other people need to know how things are in your life. You need to be able to tell people how you're making progress. They may desperately need the very thing that the Lord has cured in your life, and you may be able to tell them how it's been cured and rescue them by the truth, sharing the truth with them. We don't do near enough of that with one another. Well, it's the truth. Then you understand, if I might go back to this one, how this goes, capital C, the provision for liberty is found in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 4 and 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, every Christian now, even so we should walk or live, better term, live in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. Isn't that a beautiful term? That henceforth we should not serve sin. The observation, in his crucifixion, Jesus Christ died as our substitute. He took our judgment upon himself, paid our price, and that he suffered our hell and death. Since sin was thus judged on the cross, it's possible for those who believe upon him to be free. There are many lessons here. One, sin had to be judged. Two, man cannot pay for his sin. Three, Jesus Christ died as our representative. Four, he made it possible to be free from all of the enslavement and death of sin. Through the resurrection, all of this freedom can become a reality in our daily life, and that sin in all of its forms has been dealt with, and a provision has been made so we can live in newness of life. We must accept this truth and live accordingly. Now, some of you are saying, since I've been talking about this theme this evening and pressing you a little hard, well, if he only knew the problem I have in my life and I cannot deal with it. You're not supposed to deal with it. It has already been dealt with. Your sin was dealt with in the crucifixion, and a provision was made for you in the resurrection. Instead of dealing directly with it, you need to learn the truth of how he dealt with it, and then how you are to relate with to him in relationship to this. So many times I have people come and sit in my office, and they say, you know, I have an area in my life where I don't have any control. Then maybe they'll tell me about losing their temper. They just can't control their temper. And then they'll pray and they'll cry and they'll make a resolution. They'll grit their teeth and they'll tell the Lord that if he'll only forgive them from this time, they'll never do it again. You know how that goes? Hardly 24 hours, they've done it again. And after that goes on for a few weeks, you know what frustration we go through? We've all gone through it. You wonder what? Then how wonderful it is to be able to tell a person like that that sin was dealt with by Jesus Christ in the crucifixion. And in the resurrection, he's made it possible for us to live with an area of self-control, not being controlled by our anger, but to have the ability to live above it. And so it is not my relationship to my anger that has to be worked on. It's my relationship to the Lord Jesus that has to be worked on. When I understand that, and understand that truth, and know what it means to be identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and then how to put that into practice by faith, love, and hope, then God can break the bondage in my life and start to set me free. I'm not saying it's easy, but I want to tell you, it works. It works. Right. Capital D. The provision for liberty is found in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice this beautiful verse, hath made me free from the law or the principle or the demand of sin and death. The observation, this verse reminds us that when we believed upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it was the work of the Holy Spirit that led us to that decision and who applied to us. Then all the benefits of the gospel for the believer, the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin has been broken. This truth must be believed and then daily practiced. So we have been delivered. And as I have it here on the overhead projector, the Holy Spirit is in our life to teach us the truth and to bring to us the power of the atonement. I mean by the atonement, of course, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells within us, the third person of the Trinity, to make the truth a reality and to make and to apply the work of the atonement. Now, when I learn how to do that and how to live by faith and love and hope, trusting him, doing that on the basis of my identification with Christ, then I can have what I have on the transparency. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom through practicing the truth. Freedom through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Freedom through the Lord Jesus. Freedom through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm on page 61, please. Notice here on page 61, capital E, the provision for maintaining the experience of liberty is also found in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The observation, the Holy Spirit dwells within us to lead us into the truth of the Word of God, and thereby into the liberty found in the practice of the will of God. We do not have to guess about the truth. We've been given the Holy Scripture, and the Holy Spirit has come to teach us and to enable us to put the truth into practice in our daily life. We must learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and then live in freedom. Now, the reason I put this in as another point is the fact that many people are worried about the maintaining of their liberty. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to do that, to enable us to maintain our liberty. So where He is working in our lives, we are characterized, as the verse says, by liberty. Now, this has to be a very practical cooperation with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has been sent to me to teach me the book, and if I neglect the book, there's a limit to what the Holy Spirit can do in my life about teaching me the Bible. I'm going to have to cooperate with Him about disciplining my day and myself, taking a time, getting the right tools, learning how to use the tools, trying it, getting into it, trying this method, that method, trying this book, that book, until I find a method that is good for me, or get involved in some Bible class where somebody would be willing to take you by the hand and to teach you how to study the Bible. Have you ever been in a class like that where a person can just start out in a verse and go word by word through the verse and explain what it means? You need to find a group like that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to help us now with this, to help us to pray, to help us to live the Christian life, to help us to learn how to witness. And He dwells within us so that we can maintain the growth and maintain the liberty and the freedom that He's brought us into. Now, when that's working, when it's working like that in our lives, we can look back and we can see some spiritual growth. And I tell you, that's a very encouraging thing. So take a look at it here again. What's the provision for deliverance? Basically and fundamentally, the foundation is where it always is in the Bible, the person, Jesus Christ. He came to rescue us from our bondage, to set us free. How did He do it? By speaking the truth to us, by dying for us, being resurrected for us, by sending the Holy Spirit for us. And what does He want to produce in all of in our lives through this? There it is. It's freedom. Freedom. Freedom to glorify Him. Freedom from sin. Freedom to be a fruitful Christian. Freedom to be able to read the Bible. To be able to help other people. To be a river of living water. I hope you're not allowing yourself to sell you short. Are you just gravitating through life? Are you just vegetating through your spiritual life? That's not the way to live the Christian life. We're to live it in the freedom that's described in these great verses. Well, I'm on the middle of page 61. Notice number 3. We must understand the methodology of deliverance. The methodology. Well, you know how important it is that we take a look at this in the Bible. Well, here's the method now. Here's the method of deliverance. Here we are as the recipients of God's truth and grace. There you are. That's our vertical relationship with God. We talk so often about that. How wonderful to know that the grace of God comes to us through the truth. Now, as I horizontally live my daily life in the practice of truth, then I need to do it in decisions of faith, love, and hope. This is the method of how it's done. Well, notice now, number 3, capital A, we must learn how to practice the truth. Here's that verse again, John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. Satan, through the use of error and sin, has led the human race into bondage. He continues in his attempt to do this in the life of every believer, every believer. Only as we practice the truth can we resist his endeavors and live in freedom. We must face ourselves with the question, do I know the truth? Am I in a church that teaches the truth? Am I surrendered to and practicing the truth in all areas of my life? Now, we don't have to be perfect, but we surely have to be honest. If the Holy Spirit's going to bless us and work with us the way we need his help. So here's the first point now. We've got to learn how to practice the truth. Capital B, we must learn to make decisions of faith, love, and hope. Romans 6, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants, to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, that'll result in death, or of obedience, that'll result in righteousness. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that's past tense. You have obeyed from the heart, that's the key, that form of doctrine, that's the Bible, which was delivered unto you. Being then made free, there's our theme, free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. That's liberty, servants of righteousness. The observation, this is how we are to practice the truth. We must choose to obey God. And it's not easy to do. It's difficult for any of us to admit that we are wrong. It's even more difficult to make biblical decisions that are out of harmony with our favorite way of living. You know, we all have a favorite way of living. Many of us have a great deal of difficulty with getting into the Bible and praying because of our favorite way of living. Let me tell you your favorite way of living. You know, getting up so late in the morning that you just barely get to work. That's a favorite way of living, you know? So when I talk to you about it like this, and you say, well, I'll not do that again, so you crank up the alarm clock, and now tomorrow morning, you know, Friday morning, it'll go off about an hour ahead of time, and you say, oh, you know, well, I'll start tomorrow. And you go back to the favorite way of living. You know how that goes? Then when we come home, you know, we owe it to ourselves to sit down, you know, and to read the newspaper and to have a good supper, and then, you know, I've been on my feet all day. I need to take a little nap before I read the Bible. And before that, our favorite way of living is, there we are, 11:30 at night and time to go to bed to start the favorite way of living the next day. So hard for us to make biblical decisions that are out of harmony with our favorite way of living. That's right. If we are doing wrong, we must stop. If we're not doing the right, then we must start. I wondered now as I wrote this lesson how I could say it. You know, when I start to say sentences like that, I soon get in trouble. I start to meddle in your life and mine. Are you doing wrong? You know, there's only one thing on the basis of these verses tonight that you're going to have to... There's only one thing you can do, and that's stop. Stop. And if you're not doing what's right, there's only one thing. We're committed to it. It's just clear as day. We've got to start. Notice now, all of this involves confession, repentance, restitution, the re-evaluating of priorities, the establishing of correct patterns of obedience and behavior, and the determination of faith to practice the truth in love. Let me put this one on the board now. This is what freedom means in your life and mine. If we're going to be free people, there are a few things that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to treat sin as something entirely foreign to us, because it is. It is foreign to us. It may be as comfortable to us as our old slippers, but it ought to be foreign. And if it isn't foreign, there's something tragically wrong with us, because we are holy people. We've been made holy by the new birth. Sin has to be treated as foreign. Secondarily, we've got to treat truth, love, and holiness as compatible, as one with us, as just as much a part of us as our hand. Truth and love and holiness. Thirdly, we've got to break the old patterns of sin. If your problem is just getting up too late to do anything in the morning about reading the Bible and praying, that may be the pattern of the sin of omission that you're going to have to break. It's surprising what devastation a little thing like that can bring into a person's life. It's surprising. Fourthly, it's important for us to initiate the new patterns of truth and love and holiness. Every year, many students drop out of our college and seminary because they cannot break the old pattern of life and initiate the new one. They can't do it. Down through these many years of working in the school, that's the first thing I ask the student when they come to me and they're in trouble. What about your pattern of life? And so many times I sit down with them and take a piece of paper and I block it off to all of the hours and the days of the week. And I ask them to write their classes in, write all of the essential things into it. And then I, with them, fill in all of those hours with times to study for the class for the next day. If they have a class on Wednesday, Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday evening, spend a couple hours studying for it. You know what that'll do? That'll break the old pattern and initiate a new one, and it will rescue the student really well. Rescue the student. We've got to do that with our lives. Who's going to do it in your life if you don't? If you're going to be a free person, there's a price to pay because we're sinners. We've cooperated with the devil. We have willingly gone along with sin. We have willingly said no to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that whole procedure in your life and mine, we have to bring that thing to a grinding halt. No matter how hard it is, no matter what kind of pride we've got to break, no matter what kind of restitution we've got to make, if we're going to be free people, we're going to have to treat sin as foreign. We're going to have to treat truth, love, and holiness as compatible. And in spite of how we feel or what we want to do, we're going to have to live that way. Maybe it's taking a piece of paper and working up every day of the week and then just settling down to practice the truth. Thirdly, we got to break the old patterns. And fourthly, we got to initiate the new patterns of truth, love, and holiness. Now, you see, this that I have on the board now is an illustration of this. Decisions of faith and love and hope. You see how that goes? If I'm going to take the truth, well, then here's one facet of it. That's what I have to do. Now, it's very easy for us to come to church or to come to Thursday night Bible class and have a good lesson. And when you go out, you shake my hand and say, great lesson. Well, it's easy. It's easy to say that. But here's what we got to do. We got to make decisions of faith, love, and hope to practice the truth like this. Now, when we understand that, then it becomes a little easier in our life. Capital B, here it is now. We must learn to make decisions of faith, love, and hope. We just read the passage, and I want to read the summary. There is absolutely no substitute for the practice of the truth. Through the obedience of making decisions of faith, love, and hope, without this, there's no possibility of freedom. No possibility. Page 62 now, please. The fourth point is that we have to understand the warnings in the Bible now about deliverance. So here are the warnings. First of all, the Christian liberty is not freedom to sin. Not freedom to sin. The verse, Romans 6, verses 1 and 16. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. The observation, some professing Christians have accepted the non-biblical view that now they are free from the penalty of sin, they can continue to commit sin. This is an error. Such a belief and action can only prove that such a person has not been born again. If sin is a continuing characteristic that controls a person month in and month out, year in and year out, they've never been born again. Now, I'm not talking about the Romans 7 struggle that we all have as Christians. I'm talking about the blatant living in sin where that person chooses to live that way. That person never been born again if that's how they live year in and year out. Never been born again. Now, our freedom now, the warnings that we have here in the Scripture, it's not freedom to sin, but it's freedom to be holy. Why has God set us free? So that we can be holy people. Capital B. Christian liberty is not not freedom to accept wrong or false doctrines. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Observation: what had brought the Galatians into bondage was an incorrect view of Jewish regulations. We'd call it today legalism, and the grace of God. Paul wrote this book to correct that, and here exhorts them to reject the error that, here it is, spirituality comes from keeping rules. Now, I have the note here. He's not talking about obeying God. The believer has a solemn responsibility to seek the truth and to live it. Live it. How important it is now that we ask the question, do I believe the truth? Do I believe the truth about God, or am I going around in the 20th century having a grudge against God? I find innumerable Christians have grudges against God, and they have a lot of bitterness against God. And when they are finally willing to tell you about what's creating bitterness in their life, then it'll come right out. And they're very hostile about what God has done to them. God has dealt with them in some way, and he's robbed them of something. They've lost a loved one, or they've lost their job, or they're down sick, or some friend turned away from them, and now they have turned around, blame God for it. And they are living in error because of that. Now, we have to ask, you know, how is it in our lives? Are we doing that? It's not freedom to sin, but to be a holy person. It's not freedom to accept false doctrine, but to accept the truth. Do I believe the truth about God? What is the truth about God? That he is good, and what he does is goodness. Capital C, Christian liberty is not freedom to be selfish. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's our theme for this evening. God has set us free, not so that we can simply enjoy our liberty, but to make it possible to serve him and his people in love. We may not live a self-centered life. We have a solemn responsibility to God. Our life must be given to honor him in loving service. Well, I want to ask you now, have you shared and do you share with people the great message of deliverance that we have in the Bible? That's the third point, not freedom to be selfish, but to serve God. And you know, of course, when we talk about this divine provision, that right at the very heart of it all in your life and mine is the cross, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that we're not in the left-hand column, but the right. I hope we're not living in selfishness, but in love. Not in lust, but in purity. Not in anxiety, but in peace. Not in pride, but in humility. Not in self-pity, but in praise. And not in some form of enslavement. But now here's the word, freedom, freedom, freedom. Now our great responsibility is to take what God has given to us and put it into practice, and then glorify him through it, vertically and horizontally, to honor him by reaching out to other people and talking to them about the liberty and freedom that they can have in their own life. Notice the conclusion now to all of this. The first obligation that is before us has to do with learning the truth and putting the truth into practice in our daily life. That's where we have to begin. Now, you see, I can teach you the Thursday night Bible class, and maybe you come to some other of the Bible classes that I have, but there comes a time when you're going to have to get a hold of it yourself and put it into practice. I do everything I can for you, but I can't practice the truth for you. You're going to have to do that. Capital B, the second obligation is to reach out to others with the truth and lead them into the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to have to hurt you with a question, but here's the question. How long has it been since you've talked to somebody about the liberty that they could have in Christ? Now, if I really were bold now and would pick you out of this auditorium this evening, and I would ask you to stand up and say, how long has it been? Would you be embarrassed? How long has it been now since you have reached out to somebody with a message? You rub shoulders with people every day that need it. You know it. That's our second obligation. Thirdly, these two obligations must be faced squarely. We've got to face them squarely and then put it into practice. Now, some of you are saying this evening, well, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can. Through the grace that has been given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friends, I'm sorry that this is the end of this session. And I'm not going to see some of you until September, the Lord willing. I'll look for you all summer. I want to thank you again for the many kind telephone calls you've given me, the lovely thank you cards you've sent in the mail, the encouragement of knowing that many of you pray for me day by day. I just can't tell you what that means. I just want you to know that I pray for many, many of you daily, and I'll continue to. It's a part of my prayer life, and I'm not going to give up simply because we've completed the last lesson of this series. Now, we need to pray for one another during the summer, that these 10 very important lessons that we've had on deliverance, that this might be come to a reality in our lives. I know it's not easy. And some of us have some very formidable and deep problems in our lives. But these problems are no match for the Lord Jesus. We may have to wrestle a good deal with them. No match for him, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, if I can be of help to you, you know where I live, or you know my telephone number, and I'd be very happy to talk with you. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we humbly thank you for all of your goodness and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Teach us these great truths and help us to reach out to other people through them. Glorify yourself in us, dear Father. Protect us now and bless us and make us a blessing to you and to your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Yeah, thanks for joining us for this final lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. We trust this series has been an inspiration to you and your personal walk with God. We would encourage you to visit our website and learn of other topics that are currently available for your own personal study. That web address is www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.